Would you turn with me to John chapter 14? We're moving through the Gospel of John, and today we come to such a seminal passage. I was saying to my wife this morning, there's a sense in which the message of this passage is so basic that if we can just ask God to lay it on our hearts, we don't need a lot of great bell-ringing illustrations. We don't need a lot of tremendous scriptural exegesis on my part to make this interesting or to make it convicting, regardless of who you are, whether you've been in the faith, solidly in the faith for years, or whether you're not even sure whether you're a Christian or not. What Jesus says here is in some ways the most basic message of the Bible. As we're going to see, Philip says, "Lord, if you could just show us the Father, give us a miracle, give us a vision, everything would be all right in terms of our faith." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Philip, through me right now, you can know the Father." Let's read this, starting chapter 14, starting in verse 5. And I'll read down to verse 15. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command." This is the end of the reading of God's Word. Trend experts say that the more urbanized and the more high-tech the society gets, the more we begin to yearn for the personal. Some of the trend experts say the more high-tech society gets, the more important high-touch is to us. High-touch is a kind of lingo thing that says that the more we live in the world we're in, the more alienated we feel from one another, and the more yearning for the personal we become. If any of you have ever had to fight it out with a computer that got it wrong, you know what I mean. You know, when a computer gets it wrong, it's very, very hard to reason with it. When the computer is sending you all these notices saying, "We did not receive your payment, we did not receive your application," and what do? You try to deal with this thing. You say, "You got it wrong." So what you do is you get on the phone and you talk to another machine, and you say, "I did send my payment, and I've got a records of it." Next thing you know, you get another notification saying, "I'm sorry we did not receive your payment," and you start to say, "I want to talk to a person. I want to be treated as a person." The mobility of our society contributes to this feeling too. It used to be the people you lived near, your neighbors, were people that you were probably going to have to live near for years and years and years. No more. It used to be that when you went to work for a company, you expected to work for it for 20 or 30 years, and these were people that you were going to have to deal with all of your life. No more. And because we move around so much, both in where we live and where we work, there's a tendency for us to use one another. There's a tendency for you to use the company just to get ahead, and there's a tendency for the company to use you, just to find the person that can do the job for as long as you're willing to do it, and then if you're not willing to do it, we can find somebody else who's willing to take that job. And after a while, you begin to feel more like an object than a subject. You begin to feel more like a thing than a person, and you begin to long for the personal. Now, the Bible tells us throughout, and especially right here, the solution to this problem, especially for us moderns, is the gospel. The gospel, which means good news, is this, that the essence of Christianity is personal knowing God. Personal knowing, personal knowledge, that's the essence. That's the first thing. It's the priority. Everything else in the Christian faith comes second. Everything else is a consequence. Everything else flows out of that. If you analyze the great prayers of the Scripture, you will be shocked to see that generally when one of these prayers goes up, the prayer is not for joy, it's not for power, it's not for blessing or for success. In other words, none of the great prayers of the Bible are at all like our prayers for ourselves. Because I know myself, and therefore I know you too, that ordinarily when we pray, when we desperately pray, we're praying for success. We're praying for power. We're praying for blessing. We're praying for comfort. We pray for all of these things. And very seldom are those subjects the subjects of the great prayers of the Scripture. Almost always the prayers go up for what? For personal knowledge. Ephesians 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians and says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling. Or Ephesians 3, I pray that you might know the love of God. Because you see, what the Bible says is that we are obsessed with our needs, we are obsessed with our problems, we are obsessed with our intellectual questions, we're obsessed with knowing ourselves, when the real problem we've got is we don't know God personally, or we don't know Him well enough personally. Personal knowing is everything. That's what Christianity is all about. Essentially, what you have here is Jesus Christ showing us that, and what we have to look at here is come up against it and recognize that when you take a look at a knot, sometimes if you're trying to get a knot open, you just tug and you tug and it gets worse and worse until you accidentally, usually, pull at a strand, and somehow that strand is the focus of the entire problem. Do you know what I mean? Yet you're pulling and you're pulling, and suddenly you pull one strand and somehow all of the confusion, all of the deadlocks of the knot are all somehow focused on, dependent on that strand. When you pull that strand, the whole thing falls open. Personal knowledge of God is the strand that will pull open all the log jams, I know I'm mixing my metaphors, of your life. The Bible says all of your problems stem from this. We're obsessed with all these other things. This is the problem. This is the strand. This is the thing that will open up the logjam. In fact, I'd like to show you here for a moment that the supremacy of personal knowing of God, as the supremacy and the centrality of this for the Christian faith, is one of the reasons why so many people even have problems with the Christian faith. Let me show you. Number one, number two, number three. This passage teaches us the centrality of knowing the Father. It teaches us, secondly, the problem of knowing the Father. And thirdly, the glory of knowing the Father. The centrality of it, the difficulties of it, and the wonderful glory of it. And Jesus tells us all of it, and we have to see it, because this is the strand that will open up your life. First of all, the centrality is fairly simple, but it's important to see. There's a place where Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you for so long and you still don't know me? Have I been with you for so long and you don't know me? So what Jesus is saying is, Philip, it's possible to be standing around listening to me, to know everything I've ever taught, to be extremely busy in Christian activities, to be feeding the hungry and healing the sick, all these things Philip has been doing, and to miss the point. You know, you'd have to say Philip was on the inside, wasn't he? He was on the inner circle. He knew Christ. He was devoted to Christ. He was busy with Christ. He was doing all the things Christ has said. Christ says it's possible to be that busy in the Christian life, that full of knowledge, that full of zeal even, and not know Him. That's a pretty remarkable statement. Jesus is making a distinction between, I'm going to call it, about knowing and personal knowing. You can know about God without knowing Him personally. There's a difference between about knowing and personal knowing. A difference between informational knowing and personal knowing. Think about the difference. If you sit down with a person to try to get to know him, what happens? You sit down and you have a talk, and at first there's a lot of informational knowledge. Where are you from? Who are you? What do you do? Where do you live? Lots and lots of information. Information that you could get without a personal relationship. Eventually, that has to start, but eventually you cross a line. Because if you really want to get to know the person, you get personal. What's that mean? You begin to talk about issues that affect the way you actually live. You begin to talk about things that really matter to you, that really affect the way in which you feel and do things. And once you're willing to have that kind of personal disclosure, if the other person has that level of personal disclosure, what's really important to you? What really hurts? What really helps? What really makes you tick? That's what I mean by getting down to the personal level. Then if both of you do that, and each of you responds with a level of commitment and interest and understanding, you can get up and say, we've become friends. You've moved from informational knowledge to personal knowledge. Now, just quickly, let me point this out. You can have informational knowledge without personal knowledge, but you can't have personal knowledge without informational knowledge, right? You can have informational knowledge without personal knowledge because you could eavesdrop. It gives you a lot of informational knowledge on other people relating. Or you can study, or you can get things secondhand. And so you can get to know a tremendous amount about a person through eavesdropping and through secondhand information without actually having to go through the personal disclosure, the risk, spending the time and making the commitment that personal knowledge requires. Jesus is saying that it's not only possible, but it is normal that people who are all around him, being very busy in Christian activities, who are very knowledgeable about him, have gotten it all secondhand. Brief tangent. There are folks that I've had people say to me, you know, I wish, you know, they say this to me personally. They say, I wish you didn't make such a big deal about the Bible and about doctrine and about all this teaching. You know, I don't know what I think about the Bible, all this. I believe when it comes to God that all you need to do is have a simple faith. And you see, that's not reasonable if you understand that religion is about personal knowing. You can't possibly say, I have a personal relationship with this person, but I don't know anything about him. That's impossible. You see, in other words, you can have, you can know about God without knowing him, but you can't know him without knowing about him. You can have personal information, but you have to have personal knowledge without, you can have informational knowledge without personal, but you can't have personal without informational. And I'll put it the most clearly. You can know the Bible without knowing God, but you can't know God without knowing the Bible. Tangent, but an important one. All right, what's the bottom line? John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What Jesus is saying is not just that the point of life is knowing God, but that the definition of life is knowing God. It's what you were built and designed for. There's a place in Jeremiah 9 where God says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And what the Bible is saying is, imagine that you were, what he's saying there in Jeremiah, imagine that you were the brightest person in the world so that every university and every government wanted you to work for them. Or imagine you were the greatest athlete in the world and you were a national treasure. Or imagine that you were the sole heir of $5 billion. What kind of life would you have if you were in those situations? What kind of satisfaction, what kind of fulfillment would you experience? What is God saying in Jeremiah? He's saying, that's nothing compared to the thrill and satisfaction of knowing me. That's the claim of the Bible. The Bible dares anybody to disprove that. That knowing God, the satisfaction and fulfillment of knowing God is far greater than the satisfaction of being the wisest, the mightiest, or the richest person in the world. Nobody's ever disproved it. People who have tried their hands at both have always said that God's right. Knowing God. Ask the average person coming out of church this morning in New York, why did Jesus come? Some will say he came to show us how to live. Some will say he came to die so we would have our sins forgiven. Now, those are true. But ask Jesus why he came, and you'll see that those answers have missed the point. When people say, what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who goes to worship, acknowledges God in all of his life. A Christian is someone who tries to live life on a higher plane. A Christian is someone who goes to God when he's in trouble and gets help. A Christian is someone who gets inspiration from reading the Bible. And Jesus says, you've missed the point, Philip. You've missed it. I came. I died. I was raised. I passed through the heavens. I am seated at the right hand of the Father that you might know him. A personal knowledge. that you might know him intimately, daily. There is nothing greater than this. There is nothing short of this is your goal. So that's the reason why we say knowing God is the most central thing that the Bible tells us about the Christian faith. Christianity, ultimately, is a relationship with a person. Now, secondly, I'd like to show you that that is tremendously problematic. In fact, I imagine a lot of people in this room are wrestling with problems that come from the fact that Christianity is so personal. Some of you say, well, the trouble with this, Christianity is so confusing. Some people say Christianity is so demanding. Some of you say Christianity is so exclusive. All these things I don't like about Christianity. Your real problem, I want to show you here, give me a minute, is that Christianity is too personal for you. Number one problem. I'll give you two problems. Number one, because of this teaching that the essence of Christianity is personal knowing, because of this teaching sets up a priority, an order of things that many people just don't like. You see, in a sense, the New Testament will not even speak to you about anything else until you answer this question: what do you make of him? The New Testament will not talk to you about how you should be living your life. It will not talk to you about your intellectual questions, and it will not even talk to you about how you can get your personal needs met. It continually says, first things first. First things first. What do you make of him? Who do you think he is? You see, now this bugs us. It bugs us tremendously. Because we got questions, lots of them. And I would say some of the questions are intellectual ones and some of them tend to be psychological ones. So we ask questions like this. Well, look, you know, I'd like to be a Christian, I'd like to come to Christ, but why does God allow such evil and suffering in the world? Or why did this happen to me in my life? And why did this happen to him or her in my life? Why did God let that happen? What about all the people that never heard about Christ? What's God going to do with them? Or how am I going to get rid of this enslaving habit? What's God, Jesus going to do to change me? Or what is Christianity going to do to my politics? Is it going to change them? Is it going to make me more liberal or conservative? Or how do you turn the other cheek? I never understood that. It makes no sense to me. And the New Testament is so unbelievably focused and once, and in a sense, you might say single-minded. It says, None of that makes sense. None of that will make sense until you first answer this question. What do you make of him? Do you accept what he said about himself, that he is the Son of the living God, the High King of heaven? And if you do accept what he says about himself, have you been willing to move from informational to personal knowledge? Have you been willing to say, then he has to be the central person in my life? Have you been willing to make a personal disclosure, to trust him completely, to get personal with him? The Bible says, until you decide whether what he's saying about himself is right or not, and if you agree with it, until you make that personal connection with him, none of these other things will make sense. I won't talk to you about them. Boy, that bugs us. We say, but I got my intellectual questions. And the Bible says, well, you see, if Christianity was primarily a philosophy, you could go to the questions first. But since it's a personal relationship, you've got to go to the person first. See, Christianity is too personal for you. Nicodemus wanted to have a discussion about religion, and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, could we go back to the beginning? I just wanted you to tell me what you thought about this, you know. Jesus is too personal. Or a lot of people say, but what about my needs? I've got personal needs. I've got deep needs. What's Jesus going to do about that? Well, if Christianity was a therapy first, then we could go there first. But it's a personal relationship first. And therefore, you have to put first things first, and then second things will come second. But you can't turn things around. It's like that in marriage. Many times, you know, you're trying to, right? Married people, you're trying to do something. You're trying to do business. There's a lot of business involved in marriage. A lot of things you got to do together. But every so often, I know this happens, your wife stops you and goes, wait a minute, I can't talk about this, we can't do this, we can't do this. Our relationship's not right. And until that relationship is straightened, there's nothing else that I can talk about. There's nothing else we can do. And she's right. Why? Because marriage is only secondarily a business partnership, and it's primarily a relationship, a personal knowing. And unless that's straight first, all the rest doesn't work. And this is the reason why we so hate the fact that the New Testament says, no, I'm sorry. Look, the Bible says, there's lots to tell you about society. Lots to tell you about philosophy. Lots to tell you about psychology. Lots to tell you about all these things you're asking questions about. But Christianity is first and primarily coming to a person. If you're not willing to do that, I can't have nothing else to say to you. Nothing else I say is going to make sense. You know, people are always saying, but this doesn't make sense, and that doesn't make sense. And the answer is, of course it doesn't make sense if you haven't come to him, because it's a person. Now, here. This is very important. There are some of you that say, golly, I'm really now at a bottleneck. Because there's a lot of things you say about Jesus that are very attractive to me. And of course I want the things you talk about. But I have thought about it, and I have analyzed it. I can't believe in the virgin birth, and I can't believe in the authority of the scripture, and I can't believe in the resurrection, and I can't believe all this stuff about Jesus being the only way to God. I can't believe that. I've thought about it, I've studied, I've reflected it, and so I'm stuck. And the answer is, the problem was, you studied and reflected on it. Instead of realizing that Christianity ultimately is not a philosophy, it's about a person. When John the Baptist had doubts about Jesus, he personally went, sent a messenger and said, "Art thou the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" He went personally to Jesus. Now, you say, well, how the heck can I go personally to Jesus? The answer is this. You go to the Bible and do rapid reading. Don't sit down and analyze it. Go to the Bible and read it fast enough so that you can get a sense of who he is. Look at his strength. Look at his tenderness. Look at his wisdom. Go to him personally. You have to doubt your doubts enough to go to him personally, to read, to study, to get a sense of who he is, and then you have to actually personally say something to him. And this is what I would say. Art thou the one who is to come, or should I look for another? Help me, Jesus, if you're there. If you're really a person, enlighten me. Do something. I'm wrestling, I'm struggling, I don't know which way to go. And unless you're willing to deal with him personally, you'll never know if your doubts are true. If he's a person, you got to go and talk to him about it. You see that? You know, in John chapter 7, there's this fascinating place where the rulers of the synagogue and the religious leaders send a group of officers to arrest Jesus, and they come back, and they don't have him. And the officers say, the leaders say, "What happened? Why don't you have him?" You know what the officers say? "Never man spake as he spake." And this is what they were saying. They're saying, You know, religious leaders, when we were sitting together in a room arguing and reflecting and studying intellectually about this Jesus Christ, we agreed with you. It was clear that he couldn't be the person that he claimed to be. But when we actually got out there and saw him, when we actually came into personal contact with him, when we actually heard his words and saw his unmatched beauty, we immediately realized, this guy's real. And what I'm saying to you is, if you've got the doubts because you've dealt with them in a completely abstract way, you have got to, really, for yourself, you've got to be honest. And you have to ask yourself, is my problem with him really, really intellectual, or is it personal? I don't like losing control. I don't like looking silly. I don't like what would happen to me if I gave myself to him. You better be honest, because there's no such thing as personal relationship without personal disclosure and honesty. The priority, you have to come to him first. Why? Because Christianity is personal. Second problem. The absolute and exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, which people hate so much, come because Christianity is so personal. See, people really hate the fact that Jesus is making these tremendous claims. He says, if I'm going to be in your life, there can be no halfway things. I have to be the way, the truth, and the life. I have to be number one. A lot of people hate that. Oh, they hate that. For example, they say, why should he be the only truth? Why should he be the only life? Don't you see? It's because he's a person, and because Christianity ultimately is a personal thing. Anybody in this room who's begun to get into any kind of personal relationship has begun to lose control of their life. That's the way of personal knowing. That's inevitable. That's the dynamic. I know there's people, some people say, I don't want to get married because I don't want to lose my independence. I don't want to get married because I don't want to lose control of my life. If you don't want to lose control of your life, you're going to have to avoid a lot more than marriage. Because the minute you get into any friendship, you begin to lose control of your life. Suppose you're in a friendship here, and you think this person's a very good friend. And one day that person calls up and says, guess what? For the last 2 months I've decided I really need to leave New York, and so I got a job in another city, and the movers are coming tomorrow. And I thought I'd say goodbye. How do you feel about that? Right away you say, you may not say it out loud, but you're deeply disappointed because you say, if we were friends, you should have told me. You should have let me know. You should have allowed me to give you my input. You intrinsically know that the more deep a personal relationship is, the less that person has the right to act independently. Isn't that right? That's the reason why C.S. Lewis, in that brilliant quote that I've never gotten over, that I quote as much as I possibly can, there's a place where he says, roughly this. He says, if you don't want your heart to be broken, give it to nobody. But then, it will not be broken, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. So what he's saying is, if you avoid personal knowing to keep control of your life, you're going to lose control of your life anyway. Because if you try to keep control of your life at the expense of personal knowing, you will lose your very self. It will not be broken, he says. It'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Now, since you know that about personal relationships, since you know that there's no way to get into a personal relationship without a concomitant loss of control of your life, does it surprise you that to have a relationship with the great person of life, that if there really is a God, if there really is a Jesus Christ, if He is the greatest person in the universe, doesn't it make sense that to get into a relationship with Him would bring about the most incredible demands for absolute commitment and total loss of control? That's why Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's go backwards and see what he means. He says, I must be the life. That means I've got to be the reason you live. He says, I'm not a help for your career. I'm the reason for your career. I'm not a help for your life. I'm the reason for your life. I've got to be the very reason you get up in the morning. I've got to be first in your life. Then secondly, he says, I've got to be the truth. That means that what I say, my teaching has to have precedence over your feelings, over what you think is practical, over public opinion, over the opinion of your friends, over the opinion of experts. I have to be the truth. You say, oh gosh, so absolute. It's because he's personal. It's because it's a personal relationship. There's no in-betweens, you know that. With people, with persons. But then he says, and I am the way. And oh, that bugs us. We say, what about the good Buddhist? What about the good person who doesn't have an organized religion? How can Jesus say, I'm the way into the Father? But that's the way it is with persons. Don't you see? You cannot find your way into persons any way you choose. You have to be let in from the inside. Isn't that true? If you want to get to know a person, you say, I want to get to know you. And they say, well, not here, over coffee. Now what if you say this? No, it's got to be right here. You can't do that. You cannot get into a person unless they let you in from the inside. If that person says it's got to be over coffee, or you're not going to get in. You're using the person. By saying right here and right now, you're not treating that person personally. You see that? You're using that person and you'll never get in. Now here's a guy who is a great athlete, great football player, and every woman that he's ever met has swooned over the fact he's a great athlete. But he falls in love with this other woman and he says, hey, I'd like to get to know you. And she says, well, you know what? Sports mean nothing to me. I don't know the difference between a first down and a hole in one. But what really, really, really turns me on is talking about literature. And what does that athlete do if he wants to know her, if he wants to get inside, if he wants to really become a friend of hers and really get in or marry her? What does he say? He says, well, forget it. He says, the way to your heart is through my athletic prowess, and I'm going to make you do it that way. And here's a book on football rules, and study this thing, and maybe you'll appreciate what I do. Listen, with persons, you can't say, I'm going to get into your heart any old way I please, by my effort. Hearts are open from the inside. Christianity is a religion of revelation. That means that God has to open from the inside. That means Christianity says you don't find God through your efforts, through discovery. You find Him. You don't find Him that way at all. Christianity is done for you. It comes to you. Here's the way in. You know, when a woman says to this guy, this is the way in. You want to get to know me? You want to have a good relationship with me? This is the way in. This is what's important to me. Here it is. And the guy says, I'm sorry. I want to come in another way. She says, there is no other way. I'm a person. I'm not a mathematical theorem. I'm not a mystical force. And in the same way, Jesus Christ can say, I'm the way in to the Father. Why? Because God's a person. This is the way in. Does that seem exclusive? That's the way every human being, that's the way every other person you've ever met, that's the way you are. If somebody comes and says, I want to get into you any old way I choose, he would say, I'm sorry. This is who I am, and this is the way in. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Do you know him? You see, Jesus is so personal. He's always, do you know him? Is he real to you? Is there a personal dealing between you and he? I do not apologize for asking such a personal question. Now you're getting personal, somebody says. That's all that Christianity is. Last thing. The glory of it is this. Somebody says, well, how do I know if I really know him? You've been talking about the importance of knowing him, not just knowing about him. How do I know? Here's the brief answer. It's all I got time for. Jesus says, it's seeing. Knowing is seeing. When Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father and everything will be all right, he uses a specific Greek word there that really literally means give us an appearance. Give us a vision. Show us the Father. A miracle, a vision. And a lot of us think that would be fine, but Jesus knows that lots of people saw Jesus face to face, saw his miracles, thousands of people. Yet in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had gone, there was only 120 believers. He knows that's not what you need. And Jesus says, Philip, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And he actually uses a Greek word that's extremely important. It's one of the few times that I like to bring out the Greek. There's two Greek words for see. There's the word blepo, which is the word that means to see something with the retina in your eye. And there's the word hara'a, which means to understand. And that's the word that Jesus uses. We have to use the word see in both ways. We say, I see you with my eye, but we also say, oh, I see. I see. I get it. It's interesting. Pat Schroeder was saying, you know those white guys up there? They don't get it. She's using that word like hara'o. She's saying they understand, intellectually they say they understand sexual harassment, but it has never sunk down into their hearts so that it actually affects their whole being. They have never taken it personally. That's what she means. And that's what Jesus means. Let me tell you what it means to know God. The cross, years ago I was preaching three times a week in Virginia, three times a week, and there was a man that was sitting in the pew for almost every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. After 6 years of that, I preached a sermon on the cross, and he came up to me afterwards and he said, I've never heard that before. Now, I know that that was at least my 50th sermon on the cross since I'd been there, and I know I'd done all the same things I'd told him before. Why didn't he get it? The answer is, for the first time, he was moving from informational knowledge to personal knowledge. And here's what always happens. The way you can tell that you know God is it affects you in three ways, intellectually and emotionally and volitionally. Here's a woman. She's got a very intellectual faith. She can talk all the time about religious and philosophical issues, but there's no changes happening in the way she actually behaves. There's no real character growth in love, joy, and peace. Here's a man, and he's got an emotional faith. Boy, he gets excited. Look at the tears during worship. Look at how the thrill he gets. But there's no actual change going on in his life, volitionally or intellectually. And here's a person who's got a volitional faith. Here's a person that's very disciplined and dutiful in everything he does. But there's no personal dealing. There's no serendipity. There's no surprise. Everything is mechanical. There's not a warmth. There's not a sense of the presence of the shepherd in his life. There's not a sense that he's being dealt with, that God is doing something to him and with him day in and day out. What does it mean to know God? It means that information, the cross, for example, stops being information and it sinks down to where it has personal impact, gets into your heart to the place where it affects you in all three ways, intellectually and volitionally and emotionally. And this man, I talked to him for the next 2 weeks and I saw what was happening. He says for the first time he saw that on the cross not only did God honor his law and punish sin, but he also honored his love by helping us escape. And his mind reeled with the beauty and the coherence. He says, I see the cross. Intellectually, the lights went on. But then emotionally, he said, for the first time now, I always believed in a general way that Jesus died for my sins, but finally my guilt feelings are gone. I finally see that he really forgave me. And then, thirdly, he began to say, if he did all this for me, I can't live like this. I've been treating my wife terribly. And next thing you know, my wife called up and says, what's happening? I've never seen him so understanding. I've never seen him so forgiving. What happened to that man? Here was a man who was a charter member of the church. Here was a man who was an officer. Here was a man like Philip, who had been around Jesus for so long and did not know him. And one day, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, God, let the light shine into our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Is he real to you? Christian friends, some of you are out here saying, I know enough about that, enough to know that I long for it. Then whatever is getting in your way, get rid of it. If it's busyness, if it's a lack of training, if it's resentment toward God, if it's a bad relationship, if it's disobedience, sell everything and get this. Nothing is worth losing. Anything is worth losing for this. Nothing is worth keeping to lose this. This is what you're for. And secondly, there may be some folks here who realize now that they don't know him at all. I've already told you what to do. Go look at him personally and say, art thou the one, or should I look for another? And he will definitely say, here I am. Do you know him, or do you just know about him? Do you pray, or do you just send up flares? He says, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Father, now as we take up the offering, we ask that you would help us to consider whether we know you, or whether we know you as we should. Father, for Christians here, I pray that you would show them the things that they are doing that have made their Christian walk a routine instead of a personal knowing. And for those people here who may realize that they have never seen you, have never really known you personally, I pray that they would come to you and that you would reveal yourself to them and shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God into their hearts. And now we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more of this series and other resources from Timothy Keller and Redeemer Presbyterian Church, please visit www.gospelinlife.com.